بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يحده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أحسن الكلام كلام الله، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم، وإن شر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. So today's lesson number 27 in our series on أعلام السنة المنشورة of Sheikh Hafiz Al-Hakami rahimahullah. In the previous lesson, we started looking at what is the meaning of rububiyya and what is the opposite of rububiyya. And we went through Sheikh Ahmed's brief commentary, and then we moved on to Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen rahimahullah. And the Sheikh spoke about rububiyya, how it is Allah's khalq and mulk and tadbir. So these three things, these are three attributes in which Allah's rububiyya can be summarized. It is Allah creating, and it is Allah owning, and then it is Allah regulating and controlling. Allah creates, therefore He is the owner, and therefore He is the controller and regulator of everything. And everything else from the names and attributes comes, you know, from the affairs of the attributes. They come under that. So Allah, giving life, taking life, Allah guiding, misguiding, Allah raising, Allah lowering. This comes under Allah's tadbir, Allah regulating and controlling His creation. So we came to the point where we looked at the fact that no one can give life besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And those people who try to mimic Allah in trying to not mimic, or they try to compete. They compete with Allah in creating things, like making pictures or making statues or things like this. It will be said to them, give life to that which you have created, and they will be unable to give life. So in that lesson we spoke a bit about life itself, how Allah created life and put a soul into living things, and that this life cannot be mimicked by the people of disbelief, those who are trying to compete with or try to mimic Allah's creation. They are unable to do so. And we spoke about this in some detail to show that we should not be deceived by what these people do, where they are trying to convince us that what they are creating, what they are making, and of these robots and artificial intelligence, and these, where they try to make it appear that these are sentient beings, like these are things that are able to have free conscious thought and so on and so forth. All this is not true. This is all deception. And but what they're trying to do is they're trying to make it look as if they are able to create, such that they are the creators, they are the makers, they are the lords. And there's no comparison between what Allah has created and what they are trying to mimic. They're trying to mimic that that creation. Anyhow, so Allah is the one who gives life. He created life, and life cannot be created from non-life. Right? In this creation, you can't take non-life minerals, chemicals, and then bring life out of that. Right? This is only Allah is the one who creates, and He gives life to things. Right? They are unable to do that. Look at how Allah creates things which are able to reproduce either with a partner or without a partner. Right? There are some things which reproduce without a partner. There are other things that reproduce with a partner. And the things that they are creating, how are they able to reproduce? They can't reproduce. Right? So this means that the life that Allah created, these people are unable to reproduce, right, and to mimic that life. It's not possible for them to do so, but they are pretending as if they now are the creators and the lords and whatever. So it's important that we make sure that our children understand these things, because this type of indoctrination that they give over generations, it can lead people to be misguided, in affairs of rububiyyah and therefore in affairs of uluhiyyah as well. So then the part that we stopped in the previous lesson, the Shaykh, rahimullah, he spoke about this issue of the rejection of rububiyyah has never really been seen in history. No one really went towards it, no one really believed it. Even the pagans of Mecca, when they were asked who created the heavens and the earth, they will surely say it is Allah. They will surely say it is Al-Aziz Al-Hakim. So they never denied that. And no one really denied that this creation has a mudabbir and that it has a creator. This is, we'll start our lesson here from this point here. The Shaykh says that how strange it is. ولكن عجبا لهؤلاء كيف ينكرون أن يكون للعالم خالق. How strange it is with these people. How can they deny and reject that this world has a creator? And they know that it is not possible for something to arise without a mujid, right? A mujad without a mujid, right? This is not possible. A mujad, something that is brought to be, brought into existence, it has to have a mujid, right? Meaning that one that brings it into existence. And it's not, Sheikh says, هَلْ يُمْكِنْ أَنْ يُوجَدَ الشَّيْءٍ بِلَا مُوجِدٍ. Is it possible for something to be found without something to bring it into existence? Sheikh says, never. Because then he gives the reasoning. So the reasoning is, إِمَّا أَنْ يُقَالْ أَوْجَدَ نَفْسَهُ أَوْ وُجِدَ بِلَا مُوجِدٍ. Right? There's only two possibilities, right? You either say it brought itself into existence, which is impossible. It's a contradiction because it would have to exist to bring itself into existence, right? Which is nonsensical. Or wujida bila mujid. Or you say it came to be without any mujid, without anything to bring it into existence. So it came about by nothing. And wal adam laysa bi shay. And wal-awwal mumtani', so the first one is impossible, and you know, and al-adam laysa bishay, like non-existence isn't a thing. Non-existence isn't a thing, right? So if non-existence isn't a thing, then how can it bring anything else into existence? So anyhow, this reasoning, the Shaykh says, is found in the ayah, in the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, أَمْ خُلِقُوا مِنْ غَيْرِ شَيْءٍ أَمْ هُمُ الْخَالِقُونَ. Were they created by nothing, or are they themselves the creators? Right? So obviously they did not create themselves, nor were they created by nothing, meaning without a mujid, without a khaliq, without something to bring them into existence. So therefore, the Shaykh says, إِذَنْ فَلَا بُدَّ مِنْ مُوجِدْ وَهُوَ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ. Therefore, there must be one who brought things into existence, and that is Allah Azza wa Jal. He is the one who brought this creation into being, and you know, with his power and his regulation, control, and his wisdom. Right, so clearly from this we can see that there is, even those who deny a creator, they are mushriks, as Ibn al-Qayyim explained, right? So even though they make ta'atil, even though they make ta'atil of the sani', even though they negate a creator and they appear to be atheists, nevertheless, they themselves are mushriks. Why? Because they give the attribute of creation to other than Allah, right? So they say nature is the creator, nature self-creates, matter is the creator, Right? So even though on the one hand there is ta'atil, right? Ta'atil, meaning that they strip the creation from having a creator. That's what Ibn Qayyim says. They strip the creation from that it has a creator. But at the same time, they also fall into shirk. Because then, the act of creating, the creation, who did the creating then? So they give it to other than Allah. So now this is also a type of shirk on their behalf. This is shirk in the rububi of Allah Azza wa Jal. So this is what we've covered. And then now the Shaykh goes on to say, من الشرك في الربوبية, from the shirk in rububiyyah, is that a person swears by other than Allah. أن يحلف بغير الله. Now you might ask, how can this be shirk in the rububiyyah of Allah Azza wa Jal? Because he says, now it depends. He says, لكنه شرك لا يخرج من الملة. Now this type of shirk does not expel you from the fold of Islam, unless the one who swears by other than Allah, he believes that the thing he is swearing by has the same azama, the same might and the greatness and the grandeur as belongs to Allah Azza wa Jal. In that case, he is guilty of shirk akbar. Right? So in other words, people who swear by other than Allah from the things which are within the creation, and if they swear while they have this belief in this being or this individual or this person, such veneration, such, you know, this azama that is only for Allah, this then clearly is shirk akbar. And if not, then it is a shirk al-asghar. It is the ma'ani shirk. Now what is the evidence for this? The Shaykh goes on to mention the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, من حلف بغير الله فقد كفر أو أشرك. Whoever swore by other than Allah, then he has disbelieved or he has committed shirk. And he said, من كان حالفا فليحلف بالله أو ليصمت. Whoever is going to swear, then let him swear by Allah or let him remain silent. Now, if a person was to swear by the Messenger of Allah, if someone said, wa Rasulullah, right? Wa Rasulillah, by the Messenger of Allah, and he swore by the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he might argue and say, well, isn't the Messenger of Allah the greatest of the creation? You know, is he not a'lamul khalq? Is he not the greatest of creation? And, so why can we not swear by him? So the answer is that even the greatest of creation himself, which is the Messenger of Allah, he is the same one who said, من حلف بغير الله فقد كفر أو أشرك. Right? So the very same one that you are saying is the greatest of creation, the one you are saying that why can't we swear by him, is the same one who said, whoever swears by other than Allah, then he has, you know, committed kufr or shirk. So then the Shaykh goes on to say that some people inadvertently, without on purpose, they say one nabi, meaning by the Prophet. So they are swearing by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And fal jawab bidun qasd, without really intending to do so. The Shaykh says that is if it is without intent, meaning it just happens and he just happens to say it without really intending that, then it is necessary for him أن يطحر لسانه منه, that he purify his tongue from this and that he does not return to this and use this type of prohibited swearing until, you know, he frees himself completely from it. Right? So this one then, the Shaykh mentioned this. Why is this shirk in ar-rububiyyah? Why is this shirk in ar-rububiyyah? It is because al-azama, which is the might and the greatness, is from the attributes of rububiyyah. And so therefore, if you give that to someone other than Allah, and there is in your heart this type of azama, then this now is giving someone other than Allah a share in an attribute which is from the attributes of rububiyyah. How is this physically? How does this take place practically? It takes place by people swearing by other than Allah. Because when you swear by other than Allah, it can only be if you have a type of azama, like a veneration of this greatness that you have for that being. Just in the same way that if someone believes that other than Allah can create, creating is from the unique attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Just like if you believe that Allah, that other than Allah owns anything from Allah's creation, right? Someone owns something alongside Allah. You've now given someone else a share in the ownership, in the mulk, alongside Allah. Just like if you believe in any aspect of tadbir, regulation, that someone regulates the creation alongside Allah, right? As some people believe, you know, with respect to the angels or the planets, as do the astrologers, things like that. This is now shirk in rububiyyah. And so from those examples would be also what the Shaykh gave an example of al-azama, right? Which is manifested in the issue of swearing by other than Allah. Then the Shaykh goes on to mention another type of shirk in al-rububiyyah, which is very dangerous and very grave and very serious, is he says, أَنْ يَتَّخِذَ الْإِنسَانِ أَنْدَادًا يُشَرِّعُونَ تَشْرِعَاتْ تُخَالِفُ شَرْعَ اللَّهِ. Right, so this is now when people take people who, legislate legislations which oppose the legislation of Allah, and so then they agree with them and they accept this despite them having full knowledge that this opposes the Sharia. And this is why the Shaykh goes on to say, وَلِهَذَا تَرْجَمَ الْإِمَامُ مُحَمَّدْ بِنْ عَبْدُ الْوَحَابُ رَحِمَهُ اللَّهُ تَرْجَمَ عَلَى ذَلِكَ فِي كِتَابِ التَّوْهِيدِ بِقَوْلِهِ بَابٌ مَنْ أَطَاعَ الْعُلَمَاءُ وَالْأُمَرَاءُ فِي تَحْلِيلِ مَا حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ أَوْ تَحْرِيمِ مَا أَحَلَّ اللَّهُ فَقَدْ اتَّخَذَهُمْ أَرْبَابًا. This is why Shaykh al-Islam Muhammad bin Abdul Wahhab rahimahullah, in his book Kitab al-Tawheed, he dedicated a specific chapter, and this chapter he titled it Chapter The One Who Obeys the Scholars and the Rulers in Making Halal What Allah Made Haram and Making Haram What Allah Made Halal. Then he has taken them as lords besides Allah. Right? This now is shirk in rububiyyah. Why? Because the right to legislate and the right to make halal haram, right? Lawful. Prohibited. This belongs only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if there are to be found, فَإِذَا وُجِدَ قَوْمٌ يَتَّبِعُونَ الْقَوَانِينَ الْوَضْعِيَّةَ الْمُخَالِفَةَ لِلشَّرِيَةَ الْإِسْلَامِيَةَ مَعَ عِلْمِهِمْ بِمُخَالِفَتِهَا لِلشَّرِيَةَ فَإِنَّنَا نَقُولُ هَؤُلَاءِ قَوْمٌ مُشْرِكُونَ. So if there are found a people who they are following the secular laws which oppose the Islamic Sharia with their full knowledge that these laws, they oppose the Sharia, then we say about those people, هَؤُلَاءِ قَوْمٌ مُشْرِكُونَ. These people are committing shirk. Why? Because they have taken a hakim, a ruler, who rules between the creation besides Allah, Azza wa Jal. And we know that to rule the creation, to govern the creation, to give them laws that say this is halal, this is haram, this is wajib, this is prohibited, and so on and so forth. This is for Allah Azza wa Jal, and this is from the necessities of rububiyyah. Right? This follow also. So, like we said before, Allah is the creator, the Khaliq. And automatically, whoever is the creator is automatically the owner. So he's the Malik. And whoever is the Malik, then he yatasarraf, he deals with his creation however he wants. So therefore he is the Mudabbir. He is the one who controls and governs his creation. From governing that creation is to to make laws, to declare this halal, to declare this haram. Why? Because he is the one who created everything. He created this to be tayyib, he created that to be khabith, he created this to be nafi', to be beneficial, he created that to be, you know, harmful, right? So, and that's for a wisdom. Then he gave the law, and he said, this is haram, because the harm and the khubth, you know, is because of that. And this is halal, because the goodness and the wholesomeness is more than whatever harm, if any. So he is the one who makes the laws for his creation to abide by. Now, if you now give that right to others, or you follow others who assume that right for themselves, then you have committed shirk in the rububiyyah of Allah Azza wa Jal. Right? So, the Shaykh goes on to say, he mentions the hadith of Adi bin Hatim radiyallahu anhu, that in the ayah in Surah At-Tawbah, اتخذوا أحبارهم ورهبانهم أربابا من دون الله, and you know they took their priests and their rabbis as lords. The word used was arbab, lords, besides Allah. So he said, O Messenger of Allah, we did not used to worship them. How do we used to worship them? So the Prophet ﷺ, he said, أَلَيْسَ يُحِلُّونَ مَا حَرَّمَ اللَّهِ فَتُحِلُّونَهُ وَيُحَرِّمُونَ مَا أَحَلَّ اللَّهِ فَتُحَرِّمُونَهُ. Did they not used to make halal what Allah made haram, and thus you took it as halal? And did they not make haram what Allah made halal, and thus you took it as haram? So he said, yes, O Messenger of Allah, so we used to do that. So he said, فَتِلْكَ عِبَادَتُهُمْ, that was their worship. So look at here how the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he made this to be from shirk. And this is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he prohibited from giving obedience to the ruler in what entails disobedience to Allah. Right? He prohibited anyone from the creation being obeyed if it entails disobedience to Allah. And he said, he gave us the principle, إِنَّمَا الطَّاعَ فِي الْمَعْرُوفِ, إِنَّمَا الطَّاعَ فِي الْمَعْرُوفِ. Indeed, obedience is only in that which is ma'roof, meaning that which is good. So, to give an example of this, the Shaykh mentions an incident which happened. And this is when the Messenger of Allah, he sent an expedition, sent a group of companions. And he made one of them to be an amir over the rest. Then he said to the group, "Ati'u, ati'u amirakum, obey your amir." So then when they went, what happened is, something happened and the amir became very angry. He became very upset with the rest, because they must have done something. And so what he said to them one day was, gather all the firewood. So they obeyed him and gathered the firewood. Then he said, right, kindle a fire. So they obeyed him and they kindled the fire. Then he said to them, walk into it, go into the fire. So they so they refused to obey him. Right? So when they obeyed him in gathering the firewood, that was correct. When they obeyed him in kindling the fire, that was correct. But when he said, enter the fire, they stopped. And they said, how can we enter the fire? And, you know, how can this be? They didn't obey him. So then they returned back to the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and they told him what happened. And he said, إِنَّهُمْ لَوْ دَخَلُوا فِيهَا مَا خَرَجُوا مِنْهَا إِنَّمَا الطَّاعَ فِي الْمَعْرُوفِ. Right, so that's the background to that hadith. Right, he said, if they obeyed him, if they entered the fire and they obeyed him, they would not have come out of it. Indeed, obedience is only in that which is ma'roof, in that which is good. So this shows that even following and obeying those who are like the kubara, meaning those who have rank and status and position and authority, in opposing the sharia of Allah, this is from shirk in rububiyyah. Why? Because to judge, the right to judge and to govern, and to say this is halal, this is haram, this is from the rights of rububiyyah. Now, this is the end of what Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, what he mentioned here. But just to clarify, the scholars do explain that this type of obedience that is given to these types of people, the legislators who legislate laws and to declare this to be halal, that to be haram, the scholars make tafsil, right? They explain that this is requires some detail. So if the people who obeys the ruler in him making something halal and haram, he believes and knows that the thing which is halal or haram is indeed halal or haram, right? And then he follows them without believing what they are saying, right? So he knows what they are saying is false. It's not, you know, he's saying it's halal, but the sharia says it's haram. I know it's haram. I don't believe what he's saying. But he obeys them on account of, especially on account of like sin and hawa and, you know, whatever it might be. But it's not out of accepting and believing that, yes, this now has become halal because he said it's halal. No, this now is sin and disobedience, right? This does not expel from the fold of Islam. But the one who follows them, like the Yahud, for example, the Yahud, when their rabbis say that, this is halal, or this is haram, right? They actually believe it to be halal and haram as per the Torah, meaning like they believe that this is actually halal and haram, and that this is what the law actually is. And so this now is a shirk. This is taking them as lords besides Allah, when you believe that and affirm that and accept that, because now you've effectively accepted that these people can legislate. They can legislate. They can make this halal, they can make that haram, which is a right that belongs only to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the scholars like Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah and others, they make this important distinction. The reason why we must make this important distinction is because very sadly in the last century there were people who came along and they spoke about this topic with ignorance, with exaggeration, with extremism. People like Abu A'la Maududi, people like Sayyid Qutb, people like that, and they came and they began to make these very general broad statements saying that all of the rulers have abandoned Islam because, you know, they're not judging by all of the sharia, and anyone who obeys them, everyone and anyone who obeys them, they're likewise, they are, you know, mushriks. And it's exaggerated speech. Exaggerated speech. Not built upon principles. Not built upon correct understanding of the Quran and the Sunnah, and the understanding of the Salaf, and the understanding of the Sahaba. They, you know, spoke with this type of extremism. So it's always important that when we speak of these affairs of Tawheed and Shirk and Kufr and Iman, that we go back to the explanations of the people of knowledge. And Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah has a whole book, Kitabul Iman. It's volume 7 in his Majmu', and he discusses these issues in there and in other places as well. So that brings us to an end to that question. Now we move to the next question. The next question is question number 51. Question number 51. Ma huwa tawheedul asma'i was sifat? ما هو توحيد الأسماء والصفات؟ What is the tawheed of the names and the attributes? What is the tawheed of the names and the attributes? So now we are looking at الأسماء والصفات. So what is that? And so the Sheikh حافظ الحكمي رحمه الله, he says, هو الإيمان بما وصف الله تعالى به نفسه في كتابه ووصفه به رسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم من الأسماء الحسنى وصفات العلى وإمرارها كما جاءت بلا كيف كما جمع الله تعالى بين إثباتها ونفي التكييف عنها في كتابه في غير موضع. Okay, so what is the basic principle? Once again, we said before that from the benefit in this format of question and answer is that in every topic we are being given the quintessence, the essential principle that defines that topic. And so we are receiving very important definitions that allow us, that help us to understand our religion and also to be able to communicate our religion as well. If it is, because it's very simple. What is the tawheed of the names and attributes? Well, it is defined simply in the following sentence. In the sentence, right? It is al-imanu bima wasafa Allahu ta'ala bihi nafsah fi kitabih. It is to believe in whatever Allah the Exalted described Himself with in His book, and what His Messenger described Him with of the beautiful names and the lofty attributes, and passing them on, meaning conveying them exactly as they have come in the texts without asking how. Just as Allah the Exalted, He combined between affirming them and negating any likeness for them, or negating, asking a how in His book in more than one place. In more than one place. Meaning that in His book, Allah Azza wa Jal, in this subject matter, has combined between affirmation and negation. Affirmation and negation. And He did so in more than one place. In more than one place. Meaning that this principle of affirmation and negation is found in more than just one place. Because we often come across the ayah, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. This is the famous ayah that we use to show that Allah combines between affirmation and negation. But in fact, this we find in many other ayat of the Quran as well. So the Shaykh is going to give us some examples or some illustrations of this. So he says, قَقَوْلِهِ تَعَالَى يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِهِ عِلْمًا. He knows what is in front of them and what is behind them, and they do not encompass anything, you know, him in, they do not encompass any of that in knowledge. So here Allah affirmed for Himself complete knowledge, and He negated from His creatures that they share with Him in that knowledge. Likewise, وَقَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. There is nothing which is a likeness to Him, and He is السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. So He negated any likeness, but He affirmed hearing and seeing. Likewise, وَقَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى لَا تُدْرِكُهُ الْأَبْصَارُ وَهُوَ يُدْرِكُ الْأَبْصَارُ وَهُوَ اللَّطِيفُ الْخَبِيرُ. That the visions do not encompass Him, and He encompasses all visions. وَهُوَ اللَّطِيفُ الْخَبِيرُ. And He is al-latif, like the gentle, the subtle, al-khabir, the well-aware, the well-aware. And Tirmidhi, وَفِي التِرْمِذِي, he continues, the Shaykh, Shaykh Hafidh Rahimullah, and Ubay bin Ka'ab radiallahu anhu, is that the mushrikun, the polytheists, they came to the Messenger of Allah sallam, and they said to him, that they mentioned their own gods. So they mentioned their own gods to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then they said, "What is the lineage of your Lord, the Lord that you worship? What's His lineage?" So Allah, the Exalted, He revealed the verse, "Qul huwa," the surah, "Qul huwa Allahu ahad, Allahu samad." Say, He is Allah, the One, the Unique, Allahu Samad, He is Allah, As-Samad. And As-Samad, who is As-Samad? It is explained what comes after. It is the One who, Lam Yalid, Walam Yulad. As-Samad is the One who was neither born, who neither begot, meaning he never gave birth to anything, nor was he begotten, nor was he given birth to. And the Shaykh goes on to explain, why is this? لِأَنَّهُ لَيْسَ شَيْءٌ يُولَدُ إِلَّا سَيَمُوتُ. Anything that is born, nothing is born except that it will die. وَلَيْسَ شَيْءٌ يَمُوتُ إِلَّا سَيُورِثُ. And there is nothing which dies except that it will be inherited by something else. وَإِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى لَا يَمُوتُ. You know that indeed Allah does not die, nor is he inherited. وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ. And nor is there anyone or anything which is an equal for him. Is there any equal for him. لَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ شَبِيهٌ وَلَا عِدْلٌ وَلَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ. Right, meaning that what is Allah saying? He's saying that he has no shabih, any to resemble him, وَلَا عِدْلٌ, nothing to be equal to him, وَلَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ, and nor is there like another equal to him. Okay, so this is how the Shaykh has explained Tawheed of Al-Asma'i Was-Sifat. And then we'll start with the commentary of Shaykh Ahmed Al-Najmi rahimahullah. And he said, the statement of Allah, the Exalted, which was quoted by the Shaykh Hafiz rahimahullah, يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ, this is affirmation of ilm. هَذَا إِثْبَاتٌ لِعِلْمِ اللَّهِ. Right, so here Allah is affirming ilm. Then he said, وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِهِ عِلْمًا هَذَا نَفْيٌ. Right, they do not encompass anything of, you know, that knowledge. Likewise, when he said, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٍ, there is nothing which is a likeness to him, هَذَا نَفِي. This now is a negation. وَقَوْلُهُ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. This now is affirmation. Allah's affirmed the attributes of hearing and seeing. And ilman bi anna al-ilm mustalzimun lis-sam'i wal-basar. This is with our knowledge that knowledge, the attribute of knowledge, necessitates hearing and seeing. Right? If there is knowledge, then it necessitates hearing and seeing. So this now is different to what is believed by the Ash'aris and the people of Kalam. And other than them, you know, they claim, they negate Allah's hearing and they negate Allah's seeing, and they say no, hearing and seeing is just synonymous with ilm. So this is the Ash'aris, they say this, which means really you do not really affirm the attribute of hearing and seeing, because if you are saying that hearing and seeing really it returns back to knowledge, then you're not really affirming Allah's hearing and seeing. Right, this is one of the peculiarities of the Ash'aris, where just like the Mu'tazila, they pretend to affirm the names. They say we believe Allah is the knowing, the hearing, the seeing, but you know it's al-alim bila ilm, was-sami bila sam, wal-basir bila basar. You know, they say Allah is all knowing, but without knowledge. How can he be all-knowing without knowledge? How can he have the name all-knowing without even having any knowledge? Right? Allah is all-seeing but without any sight. Well, how can he be all-seeing without the sight? Allah is all-hearing, as-sami, without hearing. How can that be? So you're pretending to affirm the names, but really, this is just word games you're playing. In the same way, when the Ash'aris say, oh, we believe Allah has hearing and seeing, but really, according to their principles, they can't really affirm hearing and seeing, because you know it would lead to a contradiction in their belief. It would lead to a contradiction in their belief. And that contradiction is that because they believe Allah is not subject to change. They say Allah is immutable. Allah cannot change. Nothing can change in His essence. But the reality is that, you know, Before Allah created the creation, and there was no creation, we ask, was Allah seeing the creation that He yet did not yet create? And then when Allah created the creation and He created a particular servant, was He then seeing that servant? Yes, He's seeing that servant, right? To them, this would be, this is a change in Allah's essence. Allah's essence has changed because something has changed in His seeing. That He's seeing something that but this is one of the flaws in their belief, because they say Allah is eternal, He never changes, He's whatever. So that would mean that Allah is eternally seeing and not seeing that servant, because that servant's not created and then He is created. So it leads to contradictions in their belief, right? Because they say that Allah is not subject to hawadith. Allah is not subject to new events. But we say no, Allah Azza wa Jal, He is all things and He sees all things and He has knowledge of all things. And then as Allah creates and decrees, as Allah creates what He decrees, then He sees and He hears, although he already knew what was going to happen from before, and then He sees and then He hears. Like Allah Azza wa Jal said to Musa and Harun, indeed I am with you both, asma'u wa ara. I am with you both, I hear and I see. So Allah is hearing and seeing Musa and Harun while they are created, right? But Allah wasn't hearing and seeing Musa and Harun when they were not created. Otherwise it would mean that Musa and Harun and everything else in the creation has to be eternal with Allah, right? So this can't be. This is one of the problems, one of the contradictions, one of the flaws in the belief of the Ash'aris, because on the one hand they say Allah is free of hawadith. What do you mean by hawadith? It means Allah is not subject to change in His essence. And then on the other hand, you are affirming attributes such as hearing and seeing, which demand from you that you have to accept that Allah hears and sees things as they happen. Otherwise, those things would have to be eternal with Allah, if you know what I mean, right? This would be a contradiction. So, in reality, just like the Mu'tazila, they play games and they say, oh, we believe Allah is hearing, seeing, al-alim, knowing, but without ilm, without basar, without sam'a. This is just ridiculous. In the same way, the Ash'aris say, oh yes, we believe in hearing and seeing, one of the seven attributes, but when they realized, hang on, this is now a contradiction, because it would mean that, there would have to be some change in Allah's hearing and seeing, right? Because things are not eternal, right? So then when they realized this, they started writing in their books, hearing and seeing is the same as knowledge. It's actually just another way of saying knowledge. It's just the ilm of Allah, right? So then when they went to the ilm of Allah, they fell into the same problem. They fell into the same problem, the same issue. Because now you have the same issue, because now, because the same with the ilm of Allah, it's like Allah had prior knowledge that He's going to create the creation, and He's going to create a particular servant, and He's going to be born at a particular time. Right, this is Allah's prior knowledge. Right. Now, when that servant is actually born, now it is in Allah's knowledge that that servant has been born, not that he is going to be born, right? So this is the ilm of Allah. Allah knows everything at every moment. Allah knows everything. And so to them, this would mean, there's now a change in Allah's essence. Something's changed with Allah. This would be necessitated in their belief. So they would also have to deny the ilm of Allah in the same way that they are trying to, explain away Allah's hearing and seeing. Do you understand? Because this is the nature of the ilm of Allah. Because, Allah knows everything before it's going to happen. And then when it happens, obviously He has to know that it's happened. Otherwise, He wouldn't have knowledge of all things. And His knowledge would be just static and the same, which is not possible, right? Allah has knowledge of all things at all times, right? So when, just like when a servant does a deed, he's prayed or he's sinned, Allah knew he was going to pray, knew he was going to sin before it happened. Then when he prays or when he sins, Allah knows that this servant has now prayed and now sinned. So now, this according to the, you know, in the belief of the Ash'aris, has there not been a change now in Allah's essence? Because right? So you also have to deny, you have to deny Allah's ilm as well. You have to deny Allah's ilm. So now you don't believe in his hearing, you don't believe in his seeing, you can't believe in his ilm, if you are consistent, right? And then the same with Allah's irada, so as you go through all these attributes, you have life, you have knowledge, hearing, seeing, speech, exactly the same with speech, you can't really believe in his speech for the same reason, right? Power. So really, ultimately, the Ash'aris don't even believe in the seven attributes, really, you know. And then when we go all the way back to life, well, life requires knowledge, hearing and seeing, but you've just denied knowledge, hearing and seeing, so therefore there can't be life. So what's left now? Qudra. So it's all like word games, and this shows that the moment you step away this much from the Quran and the Sunnah and the way of the Salaf, then you are going to be like the distance between the East and the West, you're going to be misguided to that distance, right? Which shows the importance of sticking to the Quran and the Sunnah upon the fahm of the Salaf. So anyhow, the Shaykh mentioned this point, Shaykh Ahmed. He gave the example of ilm. يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ. Then he said, وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. So knowledge necessitates hearing and seeing. So we believe in Allah's ilm, we believe in his sam', we believe in his basar. These are real true attributes, and we are unlike the Jahmiyyah, Mu'tazila, Ash'a'ira. And then the ayah quoted by Sheikh Hafiz, rahimullah, la tudrikuhu al-absar, meaning that this is a negation, meaning the visions, meaning of the people, are unable to encompass him, to encompass him. This is nafi. Wahuwa yudrikul al-absar, and he is the one who encompasses all visions. Wahuwa al-latiful khabir. Right, so here there's negation that Allah can be encompassed, and then there's affirmation that Allah is the one who encompasses all things, you know, in his knowledge and his sight and his vision. This ayah, the Shaykh goes on to say, وَهَذِهِ الْآيَةَ لَا تَدُلُّ عَلَىٰ نَفِ الرُّؤْيَةِ لِلَّهِ فِي الْآخِرَةِ. This verse is used by the Jahmiyyah and the Mu'tazila and others to deny that Allah will be seen in the hereafter. We know that Allah will be seen in the hereafter. But in this ayah is not negating that Allah will be seen, it's negating that Allah will be encompassed by the vision. So although we can see Allah, we will see Allah, we cannot encompass him, meaning our vision cannot encompass and surround him, and because we're not able to do that. The Shaykh gives an example. He says, لَا يَسْتَلْزِمُ نَفِيَ الرُّؤْيَةِ. This verse does not negate the vision, but it negates الْإِحَاطَ بِهِ سُبْحَانَهُ. Right? فَمَثَلًا نَحْنُ نَرَى الشَّمْسُ وَالْقَمَرُ وَنَرَى الْكَوَاكِبَ مِنْ أَمَاكِنِنَا فِي الْأَرْضِ فَهَلْ أَحَطْنَا بِهَذِهِ الْمَخْلُوقَاتِ إِنْدَمَا نَرَاهَا. Shaykh gives an example. He says, look, where we are on the earth, we look at the sun, we look at the moon, we look at the stars, and although we can see them, we haven't surrounded them and encompassed them in our vision. We are unable to do that, right? And this is the meaning of idrak. Idrak means, like, it's not the same as, you know, as just seeing. Idrak means to encompass something completely and to encompass it all, you know, in knowledge and perception and so on and so forth. Al-jawab, la lam nuhit biha, meaning that we are not able to encompass even the sun and the moon and the stars. Like, we see them from our place, but we don't encompass them in vision. Wa ma'na al-idrak al-ihata. The meaning of idrak means to encompass. Wa an tudrika shay'a ala ma huwa alayhi that you encompass a thing and you perceive it upon all and everything that it is upon. وَنُحِيطُ بِهِ مِنْ جَمِيعِ جَوَانِبِهِ, and that we encompass it from all of its, you know, from every way. Therefore, فَالْأَبْصَارُ لَا تُدْرِكُ اللَّهِ, the visions cannot encompass Allah, nor can they encompass the attribute of Allah, meaning in its, you know, we cannot encompass the attributes of Allah, right? Meaning neither in their, you know, in their realities. And that the believers, وَأَنَّ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ يَرَوْنَ وَجْهَهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ, that the believers will see his face on the day of judgment. عِندَمَا يَكْشِفُ لَهُمْ عَنْ وَجْهِهِ, when he will reveal his face to them, he will uncover his face to them. إِلَّا أَنَّهُمْ لَا يَسْتَطِيعُونَ الْإِحَاطَ بِهِ, save that they are not able to encompass that. وَلَا إِدْرَاكِهِ, nor they are able to, you know, encompass that in a way that, you know, gives them complete, perfect vision. That will not happen. And this is the end of the speech of Shaykh Ahmed al-Najmi, rahimahullah, commenting upon this answer number 51. And so what we'll do, inshallah ta'ala, we'll stop our lesson there for today. We'll continue with, in the next lesson, inshallah, we'll remain on this question and look at the speech of Shaykh al-Muthaymeen, rahimullah, commenting upon this issue of what is Tawheed al-Asma'i was-Sifat. So with that, we'll conclude our lesson. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammad, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.